For the Crabtree, I didn't think you could outdo last night, but you did. You know, that made me want to preach. What a Lord. What grace. Grace poured from His lips. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I want to get down to verse 4, but I want to begin reading in verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor hath the gospel preached unto them. And blessed are they whosoever shall not be offended in me. If John the Baptist could doubt, and he did, are you the Christ, or do we look for another? We do at times. Look in verse 7. And as they departed to go back to John, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? When John the Baptist came preaching the gospel, multitudes came to see him, and Christ asked him the question, Well, what went you out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Just some hollow reed blowed about by the wind? Some compromiser? Is that what you went out to see? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment and soft clothes are in king's houses. Just somebody that was in it for himself and just wanted an easy life, just to fleece the sheep and make himself rich. He said, Is that what you went out to see? When you went out to see John the Baptist? But what went you out for to see? Verse 9, a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. John was just a voice, a prophet and more than a prophet. And look at verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. But look at this. I get comfort from this, notwithstanding. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that mean? Can the eye say to the little toe, I have no need of thee? You may say, Well, I'm not John the Baptist. I'll never do the things John the Baptist did. Are you a little toe? He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I think that's what he meant. And listen, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, after John, the last prophet of the Old Testament, been dark for 400 years, and God sends John the Baptist preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom is come. The king has come. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The one that fulfills all the Old Testament. All the scriptures that prophesied said, This is Him. From the time of John the Baptist until now. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does this mean? when our Lord Jesus Christ went preaching. You know the Gospels. At one time He fed 5,000 men with that, besides women and children. It seems like just throngs came to Him. And as He saw that, He not only saw this in a physical sense. As these people came to Christ, He said, "The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." This is a spiritual sense. They come to Him. Salvation is from beginning to end all of grace, and it's all of God. We don't seek Him, He seeks us first. But let me tell you this, when He begins to seek you, you will seek Him. You will seek Him. He says, the violent take it how? By force. They must have it. They must press through. Can you imagine how these people press through when the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, "Oh, he's just a false prophet. He's just a winebibber. He's just a wino. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. You don't want to have anything to do with him." Luke 12, verse 1 said, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another to get to him." To get to him. In Luke, a parallel passage, Luke's account, it says in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, "The law and the prophets were unto John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses of Scripture. The best interpretation of the Scriptures is the Scriptures. The Scriptures were not given by any private interpretation. It interprets itself. In Luke chapter 13... we'll begin reading in verse 18. Then he said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Or whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, something so small, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven. Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. That little bit of leaven consumed the whole thing. It worked in a mysterious way. Isn't that how grace works? What does it do? It consumes the whole man. Consumes him. Just like leaven. He said, this is how the kingdom of God is like. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then one asked this question. Verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? Look this day. We live in a world of religion, but very few people know God. Where I preach, or Brother Rupert, or Bruce, or even in this place, even the church is filled with wheat and with tares. Are there many that shall be saved? Are there any that shall be saved? Verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What is he telling us? To strive to enter in at the straight gate. Not that it's that's crooked. That word straight means that it's so narrow, that it's so confined, that everybody has to go through this gate the same. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. You can come, the only way you can go through that gate, which is Christ, is to come without anything. You can't carry anything with you. But he said, you strive to enter in at that gate. He says, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There are many people have They know where the gate is. They know who the gate is. They know where it's at, who he is. They've actually rubbed their back on the post of the gate, but they've never entered in the gate. That's what he's saying. I tell you this. I don't want to just know who the gate is. I want to enter into the gate. Enter into Christ. And he says, how do you do it? You must strive to enter in to the gate. Strive. I thought about these verses for a while and I said, what can this mean? What can this mean? The word strive means, now listen, it means to agonize. It means to labor fervently. To fight. To enter in at that gate. Here our Lord is showing us our responsibility. Every man enters this gate alone. I love my wife dearly. But if she don't enter the gate, I'm responsible myself to strive to enter into that gate. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. When we preach the gospel, we point you to the gate. It's a narrow way. It's not the broad road, the popular road, the more traveled road. It's the narrow way. It's that narrow. They say, oh, you preach it too narrow. It's that narrow. It's that narrow. It's the narrow way. It's the old paths. Strive. Strive working. When God begins to work in a man, when God begins to strive with that man's going to strive. There's a cause and effect. And when God comes to a sinner and begins a work of grace in that man, in that sinner, something's going to happen. Man wants to try to define when salvation is. It's in a person. And when he comes, I tell you, he does this. He's just like the leaven. He takes over. He takes over. He runs the old man out. I mean, he runs the strong man out. And he takes over. He just don't sweep the house. He washes the house. He cleans it up. Somebody now reigns. Somebody now reigns. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Here's what the Amplified Bible, how it reads it. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize, as a share in the heavenly kingdom, is sought with most adherent zeal and intense exertion. I said it pretty plain. Intense. Listen to me. Nothing half-hearted. It's with a man's whole heart. He said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 3, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You know what he said? Let me tell you this. He puts it in a sinner. He makes him willing in the day of his power. And you seek him with your whole heart. I've got to have him. I've got to have him. I've got to enter into the gate. It's life or death. Life or death. Life or death. Let's look at some of these violent men. First, I'll say this. They are not this way by nature. There is none that seeketh after God. I don't care what false preachers and missionaries say. They say, oh, the people in Mexico or somewhere else, oh, they're just so hungry for God. No, they're not. They hate God. Despise Him. There's none that seeks after God, none by nature. When God does something, something happens. And I tell you, it's real. It's real. It's real. It's real. A work of grace has begun in their heart. And now they become what? Violent men. Violent men. You ever seen violent men? You try to control them. I think it was someone said that Maurice Montgomery said one time, if God ever allowed men to see Christ in all of His glory, there'd be a stampede of people running to Christ. Violent, you couldn't stop them. And I see from the Scriptures, and I just want to take a few examples and show you of some people that you could not stop them from coming to Christ. And I'll tell you this, I know this as good as I'm standing here. If God ever does something for you, there'll nobody stop you. Nobody will stop you. Everything will try to stop you, but nothing can stop you. That striving is that new man. That new man. That will, he won't quit. We will quit. We'll grow discouraged. We'll throw the sword down. Our hand grows weary. But the new man won't. I love that about Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua was the only two of the 12 that went in and searched out Canaan. And they all come back with their reports. And the 10 said, oh, it's a good land. It's a good land. But there's giants in the land. Oh, we just can't take it. Caleb and Joshua said, let's go right now and take it. Our God promised to give it to us. And God shut the door on them. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And from 20 years old and upward, we don't know how many they were. They perished in the wilderness. Are there many that shall be saved? Caleb and Joshua, 40 years later, now God's going to give them the land. And he says, I think it was Caleb or Joshua 1, he said, I might be 80 years old, but I'm as strong as I was 40 years ago. We're going in and we're going to take it. How are we going to take it? I tell you how we're going to take it. We're going to take it by force. We're going to take it. You know what? It's ours for the taking. What was the difference? It was God in him. The grace of God. The grace of God. I want you to turn to several scriptures, if you would. I think it's good for all of us to see. As I preach, a lot of times I'll just maybe write the scripture down and you don't even have time to think about it. I want you to see it yourself. The first one I want to look at is a woman that had an issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus was passing over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell down at his feet. And when he besought him greatly, saying, my daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed and she may live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years. And look in verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians. I was just like that woman. I suffered many things from many false physicians. Everybody had their own prescription. They said, well, if you'll do this, you can find relief. You come to the front of the church, you do this, you baptize, do the best you can. Do the best you can, and then said it didn't work. Well, give me another prescription. Some say you can't smoke. Some say you can. Some say you need to cut your hair or not cut your hair. All these, you know what, it's just a physician. She had suffered many things of many physicians. Why was she going to these physicians? She is wanting help. She's wanting help. She's desperate.
And listen to me, I say this with a broken heart. I believe those people in religion, a lot of them are sincere. They need some help. Sick, spiritually sick, and they're not finding any help. But look what it said about this woman. She suffered many things and many physicians, and she spent all that she had. She spent her last nickel trying to get some relief, and was nothing better. But instead of making her better, she got worse. Say, how is he worse off? A man with a false profession is worse off. Now he's got a false refuge of lies. Here's this woman's condition. She's tried everything. She's given her last dime. She said, God, I have some faith. I don't get some relief. I want to die. This issue of blood was hid from everybody else. But this issue under God's law pronounced her unclean. No one else could see it. She thought she had it hid. God knew about it. Look in verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus. How do you get faith? It's a gift of God, but faith comes by hearing. You must hear of a God that saves. She had heard about all these other physicians. She had heard about this other Jesus. Now she heard about this Jesus. The one that, like you said, His name means He's salvation. He shall save His people from their sins. And this woman, she hears about Him. And after she hears, what does she do? She comes. She comes. And she came in the press behind Him and touched His garment. As I picture this, He said there was a great multitude. I don't know how many they were. I picture Him just being so tight, people just pressing up against Him. And she could, how's she going to get to Him? How's she going to touch Him? She's got to press through. She's going to take it by force. She said, if I but touch His clothes, I'll be healed. If I can just touch Him. If I can just touch Him. For she said, if I may but, verse 28, but touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciple said unto Him, Lord, Thou seest the multitude thronging Thee, and Thou sayest, who touched Thee? All these people are touching Thee. That's amazing, and it's scary to think that people can be that close to the Lord and never touch Him. That's serious. To me, that's sobering. Actually, Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. That's how serious this business is. This is serious. We're not playing games. We're not playing games. This woman, she wasn't playing games. She said, I've got to get to Him. And they said, what do you mean somebody touched me? And He looked around, about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a gift of God. Let me tell you this. She heard of Christ. God gave her faith to believe. And she had to touch Him. I've got to touch Him. I've got to get to Him. I've got to get to Him. Another example, Genesis chapter 32. A man named Jacob. Genesis 32, verse 24. Remember when Isaac and Rebekah wanted to have children, and Rebekah was barren, and they went and inquired of the Lord, and God heard their prayer, and God opened up her womb, and God told Rebekah, said, "You're going to have twins. That older boy is going to serve that younger boy." And it said that while she was pregnant, there was such a struggle going on that she went and asked other women. She said, "Was it ever like this with you? Was your pregnancy this way?" She said, "There's a struggle going on. I've never experienced anything like this in my life." She said, "They're either going to kill me or they're going to kill each other." And then what she said, they were fighting in the womb. You know why? One was wanting the blessing. Somebody, I think it was Gil or somebody, said, "Why did he have to fight for it? It wasn't rightfully his." The blessing was to the firstborn. And Esau was the firstborn. And it said when Esau was born first, Jacob reached out and grabbed him by the heel. You know what he's wanting? He's wanting the blessing. The violent take it by force. And you know how he tricked his brother? Then he tricked him again and he lived up to his name, the old surplanter. But let me tell you this, he had to have the blessing. And I tell you this, he got it. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He said, "I've got to have it. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." The blessing was Esau's. By birthright, Jacob said, "I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it." And here, in Genesis 32, another story, he's having to go back and face Esau. This thing he's been dreading his whole life. And it says in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone." That's where God will put you. Alone. I don't know how many people's in this building tonight, but you can be in this building almost full of people and be alone. He'll get you alone. He got Jacob alone. "And there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day." It doesn't say Jacob wrestled with him. This man wrestled with Jacob. And when you wrestle with somebody, you will pin them down. You'll pin them. "And he wrestled with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said," look what Jacob said, "'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.'" Do you see this? God got a hold of him first. God wrestled him down, and you know then what? It's like he was wanting to leave and he just grabbed him. "I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I can't let you go unless you bless me." That's what I'm talking about. The violent takes it by force. "And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?'" I just said, boy, I hate to admit this. "I'm Jacob. I'm that old conniver. That old trickster." And you know what he said? "And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men,
and hath
prevailed. Did he get what he wanted? He said, I've got to have it. The question is, how bad do you want him? Nothing else matters. I said, this is between me and him. And it's between you and God. Strive to enter into that straight gate. And God blessed him. God changed his name. And God changed his nature. Israel. He's a man with two names and two natures. Boy, don't that describe us. Well, I wish I'd get rid of old Jacob. Boy, he's still there. But God sees me as he always saw Jacob, as Israel. That's right. Chosen in Christ before the world was made. That's how he's always saw me, in Christ. Another example. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I told you I was going to turn to several scriptures. Luke 24. Beginning in verse 13. Our Lord is just risen from the grave. Mary and Peter and John have went to the sepulcher. They went out and told everybody the news that the sepulcher's empty, that he's risen. And it said in verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass when they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He can reveal himself and he can hide himself. He's walking right with them. They don't even know who he is. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? How can you not know what's happened? Are you a stranger? And he said unto them, what things? What things? Why are you so sad? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels which had said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? As Bruce mentioned, and he began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village. Been walking probably, I don't know how far, pretty good ways. Whither they went, and watch this, and he made as though he would have gone further. That's like that. Like they almost come to a fork in the road and they said, this is the way we're supposed to. He just acts like he's going on down the road. They still don't know who he is. He opened the scriptures to them and they said, yeah, I'm just standing amazed. I didn't ever see that. And look at that. And they constrained him.
You know what they said? Please don't go. Please don't go. Please don't go.
That word constrained, it means to compel by use of force. The only other place it's used in the Scriptures is Acts chapter 16, verse 15. When Lydia, when God came and sent Paul and preached the gospel to her, they were getting ready to leave and she said, I constrain you, please don't go.
Constrained him.
Think about the sovereign, almighty Son of God being constrained by us. Please don't. Please don't leave. Please don't leave. And look, and they constrained him, and here's how they constrained him. They said, abide with us. For it is toward even, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. He went in to them. It came to pass, as he said, at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he spake with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? You know who opens the Scriptures to you? He does. And when you see him in the Scriptures, you go from sad hearts to slow hearts to burning hearts. My heart just burns with it. Burns. They constrained him. This reminds me of the bride in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But it was but a little that I passed from them that I found him whom my soul loveth. And I held him and would not let him go. Wouldn't let him go. You know why? She loved him. He loved her and she loved him. And on over in chapter 5, you know that story. Talks about her. He comes to the door. And she said, I've done laid down. She knew who it was. She said, I done washed my feet. I can't defile myself to get up. He has no problem getting in your door. He said he reached in by the hole of the door and touched the bowels of her affections. And she got up. That picture's up. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. That's Jacob. He sleeps. But he knows how to arouse us out of our sleep. It's not just, you know how it is, you just get sleepy and can't hardly hold your eyes up. You ever been like that spiritually? Everything's so cold and everything seems so dead, and you want to see something in the Scripture, you want to see Christ, and you just don't see anything. But he touched her heart and she goes to the door. She thinks he's going to be there. And she opens the door. And he's gone. He knows how to get you and me to seek him. I went to the door and thought he would be there, and he's not there. And she goes out into the streets. She said, I've got to find him. And when they found her in the streets, they said, what is your beloved more than anybody else's beloved? And she begins to describe him. She said, his hair is as black as a raven. And she describes all these things about him. And then she says, his mouth is most sweet. She said, he's altogether lovely. If you've ever embraced him, if you've ever saw him, and listen, this is not a one-time seeking. This is something a believer does every day of his life. Oh, I've got to have you. I've got to have you. It's life or death. I've got to find it.
God have him? People say, well, he's a big part of my life. Paul said, when Christ, who is my life, without him there's no use living. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I've got to have him. And if you're a believer, you've got to have him. You'll press through every doubt, every fear, every discouragement. You'll say, I've got to have him. Where's he at? I've got to have him. I've got to have him. You know why? That's who my soul loves. I want to ask you to turn. I did want to use this one. Blind Bartimaeus. A blind beggar sitting by the wayside. People take him out and just put him by the streets. And one day, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. What's the odds? And it says when he heard that it was Jesus, a picture in his mind, now listen to me, Jesus may never come by this way again. He may never not. And he says, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And the people said, shh, be quiet. They still say that. Just don't get excited. Just don't show much enthusiasm. He cried not much louder. He said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Son of God stopped in his tracks. One time in the Old Testament, I don't remember exactly the whole story. There was a battle going on and they thought, well, if we just got a few more hours of daylight, we could win this battle. And the general prayed and the sun stood still in the sky. When this sinner called out and begged for mercy, Jesus Christ stopped in his tracks. You seek the Lord where he may be found. And let me tell you this, you better seek him when he is to be found. All over there in Matthew 11, it talks about after the door was shut, they came and knocked on the door, and the door was shut. Moses preached for 120 years, and God shut Noah in the ark. There's no rain. There's not a cloud in the sky. But then the clouds begin to form. And the fountains of the deep begin to open up. And everybody went running to the door, saying, let me in. It was too late. Do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.